the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is.
Expect to get that emotional over the head. Give me a second. Good morning, everybody. I want to thank Mary Hugel. She's the one who puts those together for us, and I want to thank her very much for that. I just had an idea to start with that this morning. So, so how you doing? All right. Oh, I don't know how to work a computer. There we go. All right, I want to say congratulations to the Duck fans. Good luck tomorrow. Well, the offering will be coming by. You never know. You know, put a little more in there. And I'm just saying. Just kidding. All right, let's begin. Let's start with prayer, as always do, to give us each the opportunity for getting ourselves prepared to worship God this morning, if you're not already. It's just an opportunity to give over to God any problems or difficulties that may be presently on your mind. And if you do recognize any sin in your heart, now is the time to just in grace simply acknowledge that before the Father and turn away from it to humility so that you're teachable and ready to concentrate on God and His magnificence this morning. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we're just in awe and in reverence of you and all that you have done. We thank you for your Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has come into this world and established himself and his authority through you. You have given him this in his humanity And for all of us who have come to see who He is and believe upon Him through the work of Your Spirit, You have made us to be with Him and in Him, seated with Him and forever with Him. And as such, You have made us Your own children. And these things, Father, the gifts that You have so bestowed, reveal Your glory, and to us we can only just show thankfulness. And we're just so grateful for all that You've done. And we gather here this morning to learn more of those things, to learn greater insight into them, and to reflect our love of You and our thankfulness as a royal family, as a group, as a body, in great unity. And we thank You, Father, that You have provided that. All have come from You, and You have given all to Your Son. We thank You for Him, and we just, again, lift up our thanksgiving and ask that You reveal to our hearts more insight into Your work this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God the Messiah, the Son He sent to you and testified of Him. He is Jehovah, God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what
behind the storm, you live to die.
above all.
Thank you. Please be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to John 17, verse 9. John 17, 9. The first song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. That's so amazingly appropriate. That's exactly what he's going to state here, and it's one thing that we're going to be looking at for probably a few hours at least. The name, you know, what is God's name? When it comes to God, that name means a lot, and He's the only one who can hold such a name. And the Lord's going to state here that while He was with His disciples, He protected them, even Judas, who did deserve nothing. Well, none of them deserved anything, but Judas rejected Him, protected them, and kept them in the Father's name. That's what He says. And then that name, He said, Father, You have given to Me, that name. And if you were, actually, you can Google it. I did this morning, the names of Christ. There's a couple of websites. There's the first one on the list. If you Google names of Christ, it's a beautiful website. It has all links to all scriptures, and there's hundreds of them, you know, in the different phraseologies. Some of them are very similar, but just so many names. I mean, who can hold the title Son of God, Son of Man, Christos? I mean, who's the real Christos? There's only one, right? That word means Messiah, anointed one, or high priest. There's only one high priest. There's only one great shepherd. There's only one I am. You know, these are all names of His that only He alone possesses. So when He talks about keeping us in His name, right, He's talking about keeping us in the sphere of His power, His titles, His victory. Do we reside in that? Do we walk in that? Do we see ourselves in light of those very names? Because since we're in union with Him, we don't become the Son of God, we don't become Messiahs, we don't become those things, but the glory of those things, what they each altogether would be the glory of God. That name and glory would be synonymous terms. He shares that with us. And, you know, do we walk in that? Is that how we see ourselves? And is that how we live? Because we have every right to as who we are. And so that's what He's praying for. He's praying for His disciples to be continually kept in that name. So but first, verse 9, He says, we're picking up from Friday. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. That's only for this specific prayer because He's praying for the witnesses. The world needs the witnesses. The body of Christ is the witness to the world through God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit in His common grace ministry is using the church as an instrument to spread that gospel. So He's praying on behalf of the members of the church because, and not the world here, because it's the witnesses that need His intercession. They're, to be effective witnesses, they got to grow up spiritually. They got to have an accurate gospel. They got to be able to deliver that gospel accurately in the midst of persecution and tribulation. Because they're spreading the light of Christ into a dark world, they're going to face persecution. They're going to face tribulation. They're going to face attacks and so on. And so they have to be mature and protected, really, from the schemes of the devil. And so, you know, that's what He's praying for, and that's why He's praying for the witnesses at this point, which will be the first 11, of course, minus Judas Iscariot, Paul to be added after that, and then all who would believe through their word, right down to us. And so all of us in this room, all believers, are a part of this prayer. It's the same thing for us as it is for them. So I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Yours, Father. They are Thine. Meaning all people belong to the Father as their creator. It doesn't make Him the Father of all mankind. He's not that. He's the Father of the believer only, but He is the creator of all mankind. And so verse 10 says, "In all things that are Mine or Yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. So as I stated, the world are not included here, since he is praying for those that the Father has given him as a gift, and who will be the witness of him to the world. They belong first to the Father, and the Father gives them to the Son. So we equally, as they did, belong to the Son. So the Father withholds, as he says here, nothing from the Son. And when, if everything is shared, this reveals the intimacy of the reciprocal love that they have for one another. And this is the, when you say in his name, God is love, right? God is love, and that's part of that name. There's only one who originates agape love, and that's the Father. It is him. And so it is the Lord. He said, everything that you are has been given to me, so this love has been given to him. Which again, we have to believe by faith the dual nature of Jesus Christ, hypostatic union, which the early church struggled with so much, the dual nature. His deity is love. His humanity was given that love as he submitted to the will of his Father. Right? He said, we already noted, he said, I did not originate anything. The Father made the body for me. The Father made the time that I would be born. He even gave me my name. It's Gabriel came to Mary and said, call him Jesus, call him Jesus. And so everything that he possessed on earth was a gift from the Father. He says, nothing is of my own. It's all from him. And that would include this love. He's enveloped in a sphere as the humanity of God the Son and his humanity is enveloped in the sphere of the Father's love, and they have this reciprocal love for one another. And that's exemplified by the fact that everything that the Father is and has, he has given to him. And see, when we have love for one another, we withhold nothing from each other. You know, there is a graciousness that is beyond what anything in the world that comes from this love. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his uniquely born son. And so he withholds nothing. So they belong first to the Father. The Father gives them to the Son. So they belong equally to the Son. And the Father withholds nothing from the Son. He says, all things that are yours, Father, are mine. So this reciprocal love between the Father and Son, what one possesses, the other one has. What Christ possesses in inheritance, he has given to each believer. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also. He prays confidently that he has been glorified in the disciples, and that shows his love for them. The love that he shares with his Father is the same love that he has for his disciples, and therefore the same love that he has for the church as a whole. And this love has been given to us as a gift. And, you know, first that he loves us like this, we're called the Beloved. That's one of our titles, is the Beloved. But he has given, like I said on Friday, think of love as something in a package. He has given you that package and said, now this is in you. In Romans 5, it says that hope doesn't disappoint. Our hope should never be disappointed because the love of God is poured out within our hearts. So God is given that love so that we can enjoy that love in our own hearts, which is the number one medicine for your head, is God's love. It's the greatest thing he's given us. And to share that love amongst one another, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2:2, be of the same mind, same love, same purpose. That is us being knitted together in unity through this love. And he's going to say, this is what's going to keep them as one. The 11, that they love one another. when there was, in the beginning, there was a potential for there to be a very good division in the disciples, in these apostles. In that the main church was in Jerusalem, and they were pretty confident that this gift of what Christ had given were for Jews only and not for the Gentiles. They had carried over with them this prejudice against the Gentiles. And Peter had this same prejudice. And so when he was told by God to go to this man's house who was a Gentile, his name was Cornelius, and he gave Cornelius the gospel and his whole family, and he witnessed them being filled with the Spirit on the spot, they began speaking in tongues, and he was like, well, obviously, this gift is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. And so he goes back to Jerusalem to report this. Now, would it be love between them, between Peter and, say, James, the Lord's half-brother, if one said, no, it's for Jews only, and the other one saying, I witnessed it. He wouldn't have said, dude, sorry. But he said, I witnessed it. I saw it. It's for the Gentiles. And Paul came to Jerusalem and said, I've been sent to the Gentiles. That's what God told me. I saw Jesus Christ in the road to Damascus, and he said, you will be my instrument to the Gentiles. And so what if part of them said, no way, it's Jews only? See, that's not love. That is selfishness. And that I have figured out what God's program is. Have you really? I mean, are you paying attention here as to what's happening? And by the way, it is prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be a light unto the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And so, again, what does that love do? It gives unity, and it really hacks away at our pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance always brings division. It's just me. It's me and mine and my people and not your people and that kind of thing. The Father and the Son share this reciprocal love. They're, think of the Trinity is so unified that they're one. Right? You've got three persons and one God. They're so unified in nature, in essence, that they're in fact one when they're in fact three, which that boggles the mind. We believe it by faith. But their unity, what gives them their unity, has been given us. And that's exactly what he's praying for. This love has been given to us as a gift along with righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and we should pursue it just as we pursue anything else in the plan of God with thirst and hunger. Now, we would conclude that they were not worthy of his love. None of us are. But so Christ does what? He sees a value in them that is not of them. Christ sees value in you that is not of you. The Father sees in you value, which is not of your origination. It's been given as a gift. What is he given? Well, this value precious in his eyes is so the object of his love. They are righteous completely and perfectly because they believed in Christ as their Savior. At this night, they're not justified yet. They can't be because the cross hasn't been complete. But when he completes his work, they'll be perfectly justified. And they'll possess God the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There's many things. These are things that he values, the Lord values, and so he prays for them from the viewpoint of their future. The future when their present devotion, which they do have, right? They're confused, we've seen. They're saddened. They're fearful. But that's not going to last very long because in the future, the devotion, the willingness, and the tenacity that they possess is going to become rooted in mature faith. And that's the same for all of us, right? We start off in the Christian way of life. We learn some doctrine. We think we're pretty smart. We're actually still pretty dumb, Some doctrine in the hands of an immature believer can be more dangerous. But, you got to start that way. We all do. And as we grow and we learn, we mature in our faith. And we all go through that process. There should always be love and unity. There are those that are more spiritual than me. I thank you for your love. Because I need forgiveness. I need understanding. Vice versa. Once us amongst each other, it's so easy for us to look at each other's faults. Faults which we all have. And we're not told to look at them ourselves. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we sure can. It's very easy to look at them in others because all have them. It's actually easier sometimes to see theirs and not see the glaring ones that are in yourself. Remember the Lord told the parable about taking the speck out of your brother's eye? And he said, you have a log in your own. Pastor Bob used to call it the telephone pole in your own eye. While you're saying this guy's got a piece of sawdust in his, he said, take the pole out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly. It's easy for us to do that. He does not do that with his disciples. He prays for them as their future maturity is. He actually has faith in them. He has hope. He has a happy, confident expectation of what they'll be in the future, and he has love, faith, hope, and love. Now, would you ever, it dawned on me going through this passage to actually apply that. 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, is to apply that to people. To have faith in who you are as what? Same position I am. In union with Christ, your position, what you possess that Christ has given you. Hope, what will all be in the future. I mean, we're all going to be, at least in resurrection body in eternity, completely perfect and in accordance with the will of God. And, of course, agape love. So Christ sees the value in that is in them. This is value is precious in his eyes, and so is the object of divine love. They are righteous because they believed in him. They will be justified. And these are things that he values, and so he prays for them from the viewpoint of the future. He had warned them just not too long ago that they would all be scattered and leave him alone. John 16:32. He had warned their most vocal member, not just too long before that, that before the cock crows, he would have denied him three times. They've had all this whole night, they keep interrupting him with unintelligent questions. Show us the Father and it's good enough for us. Philip asked that just after he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Show us the Father. Okay. unintelligent questions, interruptions in the upper room. It revealed how far they were from appreciating their master's purpose. He said, if you knew why I was going away, you would rejoice. But yet you're sad. But he said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Did they understand the seriousness of his hour? As he says right in the beginning of this prayer, Father, the hour has come. Do they understand the seriousness of what he's going through? I don't think so. Peter, James, John, will you come pray with me for a while? Oh, sure. After, in 2 minutes, I'm fast asleep. Three times he came to them and said, are you sleeping? Three times. Will you pray with me? Do they understand the seriousness of this? They don't really. And the seriousness of this hour for them. You will be scattered. And then how are their lives going to change? You know, what's going to happen? What is their purpose? Is it now that you're going to bring in the kingdom, Christ? No. You guys are going to receive the Holy Spirit. When you get him, you're going to receive power and you're going to spread my name first in Jerusalem, then in all Samaria and in all parts of the world. But he looked at them with the insight of faith, hope, and love and realized their present devotion and their potential for the future. And what this is, we're going to see this, enveloped in God's name, which is the same as he's going to pray, it's in verse 23 or 24, enveloped in God's glory. They're the same. God's glory is all that he is. And God's name are the titles that are on all those things. Right? The Lord, one of the names for him is, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now that's a name, that's a title for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of the Sabbath. What is that? Well, the Sabbath was a time of rest after the work was finished. So I am the Lord of what? Victory after I have completed work. You know, that there's a title on that very thing that reveals his glory. But he's the only one who could complete the work, and he did so, and now he sits at the right hand of God in victory. So, he realizes their present devotion and potential for the future, of course, and as I had just mentioned a minute ago, that we should look at each other in this exact same way. It's so easy to look at the faults of others. We have to intelligently approach agape love in our lives. And, you know, it's a funny thing. I thought about this morning. I have to actively depend on God the Holy Spirit. Right? That seems like a contradiction, but it's not. I have to actively be conscious of the fact that I need to depend on God the Holy Spirit every day. Walk by means of Him. Be filled with Him. Even the command, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is in the passive voice. You receive that. But that command to receive the filling of the Spirit is surrounded by, in Ephesians 4, starts in 4:1 all the way through to the end. I think it's 26, if I remember right, 26 active commands. And therefore, and when we look at that love, as we've seen several times, it's defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind, does not take into account a wrong suffered, all of that. So that we should intelligently approach our walk with God with that understanding of what love is, depending on God the Holy Spirit, to empower us to walk in that love. And therefore, as we do so, we'll recognize quickly, more quickly, when we start looking at other people and categorizing them in terms of their faults. You know, what their problem is. Pastor Bob once he put a mirror on his pulpit, you know, one of those cosmetic mirrors that you just hold, and he would pick it up and show it to the congregation, and he'd be like, "Look at yourself. Stop looking at me. Look at yourself." You know, because he got judged quite a bit. It's so easy to look at the faults of others and not our own sometimes. We all have them. We're having a discussion about this the other day. It's just like, out of all the failures that you're going to have in your life, I don't know, hundreds of thousands and thousands, there's going to be a big hunk of those that are all going to kind of be in the same category. And then you can grab another hunk, maybe like 20%, that are in a particular category. Because that's where my weaknesses are. And it doesn't mean I won't overcome them, but I'm not going to become sinless. So, in fact, I don't have to become sinless to glorify God either, do I? No, because I'm called to glorify Him. He's going to pray that I glorify Him. It's just that if I'm actively after this life, intelligently depending upon God the Holy Spirit and intelligently approaching life from my understanding of agape love, then I'll notice myself doing this. Looking at my own, condemning myself for my own flaws, which is against God's will, and condemning others for it too, for theirs. Faith, I believe who you are. Hope, I'm happy and confident in who you will be. And love, agape love. Patient, kind, and so on. In themselves, the disciples, they're weak indeed, but with the Father's enabling grace and guidance and the illumination of God the Holy Spirit, they would fulfill the mission to which they are now being entrusted. What a big responsibility. Look at verse 11. He continues, I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. What gives, Lord? Wait, you're the perfect one, who for 3 years have been defending yourself, the gospel. You have been, when the Pharisees and religious people came to attack you, it was you who spoke. And you put them down, put them in their place. It was you who revealed who you were. Miracles, teachings, your example. And now you're just going to pack up and leave? And what about us? What are we supposed to do? Or you're going to carry on that exact same work. And by the way, you're going to do greater works than I did. My, what? Shouldn't you do this yourself? And it's an amazing responsibility. And he's pulled it off. And there it is, almost 2,000 years later, and we're still doing it. There are plenty out there who aren't, yeah, but there have been plenty who are. Right now, I mean, our little humble local assembly is doing it, and I know of many others who are spreading that gospel throughout the world powerfully, you know, with confidence and without cost and so on. So he's so confident that he prays, I have been glorified in them, and this is in the perfect tense. When he says, I have been glorified in them, he uses the perfect tense. And that tense means a completed action that has continuing results. Probably the most famous perfect tense that most people know in the scripture is John 19:30, where he said, it is finished. That is a tetelestai. It's the perfect tense of the verb teteloo, I believe it is. And what that means is the work that I have done, it is finished. And it will remain finished forever. Nothing needs to be added to this. And the perfect tense here, he's saying, they will glorify me. They have and they will. And that their glorification of me is going to continue throughout the rest of their lives. And are they going to be sinless? No. But they're going to follow him. They are going to follow him. They have that tenacity. They have that willingness. And therefore, yes, they are going to do so. And so we would conclude that that which promotes his honor promotes your own. That which promotes his honor promotes your own. They will glorify him. We acknowledge their honor of these 11 men and the 12th to come, Paul, most of all. We all love Peter, right? Because we can identify with him the most likely. Who would say the dumbest things and act impulsively. Don't wash my feet. You can never wash my feet. If I don't wash you, you have nothing to do with me. Oh, then wash my head. Peter, man, slow down and think. You know, but he's not like that. But what was Peter? Tenacious. Tenacious. And so he glorified him. And we honor them. You got to love Peter. You got to love. And in fact, God honored them. The 12 gates around the New Jerusalem have their names on them. Big, beautiful stones. Peter. Yeah, that's pretty cool. So verse 11, he continues, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. See, in that name is unity. They may be one as we are. How unified is the Father and the Son? You can't get any more union than that. And when we reside in the sphere of His name, we will have that that tight, close-knit being fitted together as the body of Christ should be. Verse 12, when I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, meaning protecting them, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, of course, that's Judas Iscariot, but that was predicted that he would be. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be lost. But that is Judas's fault. It's his own decision. It was his own decision. We'll look at that coming up. Our Lord had finished the work in the world. He finished his work in the world and was on his way to the Father. And he would no longer be with his disciples in the world. But interestingly, which he has told them, but do you think they understood when he said, I am in you and you're going to be in me? Fine, okay, whatever, moving on. They didn't understand that at all. But he's not going to be with them in the world, but he is going to be in them. And that's going to be a tremendous transition. When he was with them in the world, he guarded them for 3 years. It's likely I would have been, if I was in their shoes, I would have acted the exact same way. You're leaving? I would have felt exposed, cold, lonely, fragile. I mean, this is my Lord. You have protected me. You have been around me. You have stood up for me. You've taught me. You've shown me by example. I've watched your miracles. All of this is going to end? Yeah. And I'm going to send you out into the world. And so that's what. So, but not send them out naked. He prays, Father, keep them in your name like I did. And that extends to us, of course. Their protection was not necessarily physical. Not necessarily. But more so as indicated here by keeping them in the Father's name. Which name had been given to Christ? This is obscure until we recognize what the word name means concerning the members of the Trinity. First, like when he was baptized, he comes by John. He comes out of the Jordan River. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And what is spoken of from the heavens? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? That's a bam. That's a title. That's a name given to him. My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the list goes on and on. So we would ask, what are his names? And how are we kept in them? Now, because it is obscure. Say, well, I'm going to keep you in Joe. What the heck does that mean? Plus, it's useless. You know, my name means nothing. But when it comes to God's name, those names mean everything. They have actual, literal, eternal things that we can be enveloped in every single name. The prayer concerns the fact that he will be no longer in the world, and so the request is that the Father keep them in his name, the name given to Christ. First, we look at the word keep. We've seen this word before. It is tereo, T-E-R-E-O, and it means to guard as precious, to watch over, or to preserve. But not the name. The name's immutable. You don't have to protect the name Jehovah. It's not going to change. No one's going to make that name mean any less than what it has always meant. So the ones who need to be guarded, protected, because we are precious in the eyes of God, is us. Each of us. And what is he protecting us from? World system, sin nature, influence, kingdom of darkness's schemes, things that can completely defeat us. Don't think you stand lest you fall. We need to be protected from those things. And you say, well, if any of us, and I'd say all of us have it, you know, every believer has to have at least some victory. And as you grow and you mature, you're going to gain more victory over the tendencies of your, the habits of your sin nature no longer having as much effect over you. Your ability to get stuck in the world system and get enveloped in that has not much of a pull for you anymore. That would mean you're protected from that. Used to fall for the schemes of the devil all the time. Now, not so much anymore. Now I see him coming. And when I stumble over the stumbling block that I don't expect, I recover like this. I used to be entrapped in guilt. Not so much anymore. See, I'm being protected from guilt. How has he done that? It's awesome to think about how he's done that. Through his Spirit, through his Word. His Spirit has revealed that Word to you. You have been tenacious yourself in the study and understanding of the Word of God. And because of that understanding, through the invisible power of God, the Holy Spirit, you have actually been protected from the things that can really destroy a life. And of course, no one loses their salvation. We're talking about he's praying for them in time. At the end of the prayer, he's going to pray for all of us in eternity. But right now, it is for the witnesses in time. So it's not the name that needs protection, it's the believer. The name is immutable. And so the believer, as already stated, faces tribulation in this world, persecution, suffering for his name's sake. So then the guarding does not refer to the problems. Say, well, protect them, Father, from, you know, keep them in thy name. All right, we'll make sure they have no tribulation. Make sure they have no persecution. Well, obviously, that's not how it went down. So the protection, what the guarding, does not refer to the removal of problems and suffering. Christ prays for them to be guarded from the life of sin, evil, walking death, darkness, worldliness, fleshliness, depravity, etc. Now, it'd be, you know, I say the easiest way, Lord, for you to protect me from my sin nature is to take it out of me. All right, let's cut to the quick. Cut to the chase. Just take the stupid thing. The easiest way for you to keep me from the evil of this world is to take me out of it. But I am no more in this world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He doesn't pray for us to be taken out of the world. Remember, we laughed about this a little while ago. Imagine if every believer dropped dead the moment they believed in Christ. There's a great witness. People will be like, I ain't believing in him. We say, but no, we're going to heaven, right? As soon as you believe, boom, we're going to be in heaven. I don't know about that. No, we remain. We remain and are given a job to do, a task. A task that, unbelievably, the Lord who could do it himself, has left it to his bride, to his body. And so the witness, our place in this is astounding. I experienced this yesterday. I saw a member of our congregation in action being a reflection of God's glory to a person who has not seen it. Just witness it myself. It's amazing. It's like a person who turns to love God's word and love God and to receive that glory and to just naturally, not forcing it or nothing, but like, this is who I am, I can't speak of anything else. Remember, we saw that in Paul when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, we believe, so we speak. Quoted Psalm 116, verse 10. We believe, so we speak. I saw this person just reflect that glory, and I got to have a piece of that. And together we reflected the glory of Christ to a person who what? God handpicked to be in that place at that time. And it was easy, it was wonderful, it was just awesome to see. Will the person do anything with that? I don't know. But that's not my problem. That's God's problem. But what an awesome task. What an awesome thing to be able to be used by God for such a thing. To really reflect and reveal the glory of the Almighty and eternal life to people who so desperately need it, as we all do. And so that's why he prays to guard us from this. If at that time, this happened yesterday, if we were walking in evil, we wouldn't have been much of a witness. In fact, wouldn't even have been thinking about being witnesses. Or if we were walking in death, you know, that walking death, or living in darkness or worldliness at the time. You know, that came later. That came at the last night. No, I'm just kidding. If we're just getting all lost in the world, you know, we might have the words memorized. But are you ready to see the opportunity when it comes? And do you naturally reflect who your Lord is? When you come to know Him and you're changed by Him, how could you do anything else? We believe, so we speak. These things don't depend on whether we experience suffering or not. They depend upon the condition of our soul at any given time. Question being, is your soul taking refuge in Him? Or has it deposited its life into the world system and the habits of the sin nature? Refuge is one of 100 words I could use for that. Again, Are our souls taking refuge in Him? Are these coming up soon? Because now I want to turn to one. Right, I can do this. I'll mess you guys up in the back. Never mind, I'll get to it. It's in one of the Psalms. He said, the writer of the Psalm says, I've taken refuge in my Lord. That refuge is in His name. Right? So again, if I don't really understand what God's name is, what does it mean? Taking refuge in a name? No, what? If someone's attacking me or persecuting me or I'm in great trouble, I pull out my name tag. Hello, my name is Joe. This is my protection. No, but when I'm enveloped in, what does Jehovah really mean? You know, the I am, I am. It's the doubling of the, it means eternal existence. Am I in my eternal life? And Christ in verse 3 already told us what eternal life was, didn't he? He said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and His Son. Eternal life is knowing them. And as I know them, I can put myself in the sphere of what they are. God is love. God is spirit. God is truth. God is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Alpha and Omega. Like all these titles, High Priest, King of Kings. Am I enveloped in His kingship? Is that how I see myself? As one who sits with Him at the right hand of God. You know, again, who am I, Lord? That's why I picked that song for the beginning. What a great song. Tell me again. Because I'm too much of a sheeple to always remember it. Tell me again. Who I am to you. Refuge could be used. Is my soul taking in or operating in the sphere of faith, motivation, priority, purpose, desire, hope, rest, truth, dependence on the ministry of the Spirit, yieldedness, willingness, genuine humility, submission, love, communion, fellowship, on and on it goes. All of these words referring to, well, one thing that our Lord said, He said it a couple times. He said, I want you to lose your life for my name's sake. And when he said life, he used the word, the Greek word was used, psuche. It means soul, really. He said, lose your soul. But that word is used for life in the Greek language. But lose my life obviously isn't like kill myself or, you know, throw my... Well, there's many ways you can die. Did you know that? If you listened last week, you know that's an inside joke. It's not just throw my life away, right? It isn't. It's when he says lose your soul, he's saying lose the priority of your soul. Because in that soul is a conscience, and in that conscience is where you put your priorities. What is your purpose in life? What are your desires? What do you hope in? What do you call truth? Before the Word of God, those things were different. That all that purpose and desire and motivation was all centered around me. After salvation, regeneration, and some growth and learning, all of a sudden, things start to change. It's not so much about me anymore, is it? It starts to become more about Him, about others. And so my priorities are changing. That's losing your soul for my name's sake. Because in the name is Savior. A Savior. What does a Savior do? The Savior saves. The Savior lays down His life for the many. And with that same, with the same title, King of Kings. Now we saw in Christmas that Caesar, at the time Augustus, when Christ was born, had taken that title for himself. He took that title. He called himself the King of Kings. But that king took stuff. Now, Augustus took. He just took and took and took. But here's the King of Kings who doesn't take. He ultimately gives. And so in that name, lose your soul for my name's sake. Part of that name being Savior is to serve others. Now, before my transformation by Christ and my understanding of the Word of God, I didn't do any of that. And if I was doing any of that, there was an ulterior motive where I was getting something out of it anyway. But that changes. That's the name's sake. What is in His name? Those names are really, really meaningful. So our Lord projected them. Protected. Our Lord protected them through His presence and His teaching, meaning the disciples. He defended them from their accusers and kept them under His wing. His example, His miracles, His word, His defense against the religious, all that He did for them are all in view in what He did to keep them from going back to the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh. You know, would they have been with Him in Jerusalem in the last week, His last Passion Week, when He was severe? He was attacked the most. Would they have been there? Mm-mm. They wouldn't have been. In other words, what if He said, "All right, guys, let's say not." Of course, He has to go to Jerusalem His last time, but let's say like the time the Feast of Tabernacles when He went to that, went down to Jerusalem. What if He said to the disciples, "You know what, I'm going to stay in Galilee. I want you guys to go into Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles and tell them that I'm the Messiah." They would have been like, "Oh, seriously? Alone?" They wouldn't have gone. See, He went front and center. And you know, they're kind of behind Him. You never hear them saying anything. He's protecting them. And because of that protection, they would go where He went. And then now He's gone. Are they still going to go? Now are they going to go without Him? That's the question. And see, that's why He says in the prayer, He says, "I kept them in Your name. Now I'm going home to be with You, Holy Father. Now You keep them in that name." So we're like, "All right, how are we going to do that?" Completed canon. All the Word. Holy Spirit. Election, predestination, adoption, the gifts that are given in salvation, all of that under the umbrella of grace. That is God's glory being shown to His people. So will they go? You bet. Pentecost, man, changes everything. They were in Jerusalem at Pentecost teaching the gospel to all those people who were ready to kill him without fear, with confidence. So why did they stay with him? Why didn't they leave his ministry when so many others did? You know, well, we talk about this every once in a while when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Why don't they, a lot of people left, John 6, and he turned to the disciples and said, are you guys going to go too? Peter says, we're not going anywhere because you have the words of eternal life. And again, it referred back to verse 3. What is eternal life? Where he says, you have the words of eternal life. He says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You have the words of eternal life. Peter declared that. These are words of insight into the person of the Father and the person of the Son. And so through these words and their faith in them, they were protected and kept in his name. You have the words. And when he left, he gave more words. I have many more things to say to you, he said in the upper room, but you just can't bear them yet because you don't have God, the Holy Spirit. But when I send you the Spirit, I'm going to send you the Word. All of it. And that's going to keep you in the Father's name. Protected. And so I know I'm protected. I don't need the physical presence of the Lord in front of me. Right? I know where He is. He's in me. And so I go by faith and not by sight. And I know I'm protected. So if He asks me to go, I go. He asks me to do, I do. He asks me to speak, I speak. But you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get condemned. You're going to be put down by people. So what? I'm protected. I'm in His name. Boy, God's smart, isn't He? So we have to come to really know Him. If we're going to be in that name, we've got to come to really know Him. And that is through your experience. It's not just, it's the words, but as He said, the house that is upon, built upon the rock is the one who acts upon the words. And so, how do I act upon the words? I got to go in the mission field. I got to go, whatever. I got to do some big spiritual thing. No. You got to love your wife as Christ loves the church. It all starts at home. It's then the job. Your work is under the Lord. This is where you begin. The details of life. I love, that's how Paul wrote it in the book of Ephesians. If you're a young person, how am I going to start this process? Obey your parents. That's the command you got. You got one. So it should be easy for you. Because we know how forgetful and scatterbrained you can be. what about the parent? You know, with the parents. You know, you got to train up a child in the way they should go. No, that takes virtue. It takes discipline, it takes work, it takes virtue. And to know that I'm not supposed to exasperate those children either. You know, put too much on them. That's all in Ephesians. Then he does marriage, and he talks about the boss, and then he talks about the worker. And then he says, pick up and put on the full armor of God to face the kingdom of darkness. So a lot of people say, I'll fight Satan. I don't want to love my wife. Yeah, you know, we skip the whole love the wife as Christ loves the church thing. I'll take the prince of darkness any day over her. In fact, send her after Satan. Yeah, that'll get rid of him. So that's where you start. It's right there in front of you every day. And if you're not married and you don't have a family, you got yourself to deal with, your sin nature, the world system that is constant temptation on you. You got friends that you can exercise agape love and forgiveness on. You got all, they're all around you. Start with the little stuff. It's like the people who want to, their first job they want is to be the CEO. You know, start in the mailroom, dude. Work hard and work your way up. Show up to work on time and all of that nice stuff. So in answer to this prayer, the Father will provide the church with the complete canon, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, which keep the positive believer in the sphere of the excellence of God. And within that is, everything that the Word tells us that we are and what God has given us. What is God going to give? Well, I have many more things to say to you. You can't bear them yet, but I'm going to send them. And he already said that in the prayer. He said, the words, Father, that you have given me, I'm going to give to them. He started it in the upper room, just an introduction. All of that would be filled in with the letters, the epistles. And then, of course, without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the things of God unless you have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so the guidance, instruction, and power of God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, keeps the believer in the sphere of the excellence of God. Do we realize what gifts these are? The Gospels, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation, and all taught through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, without whom they would all be foolishness to us, without the Spirit. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 2. Along with eternal life, which is the ability to know Him. What greater gifts could He give us? Well, you know, what is it more that we need? And there's nothing really greater, is there? So, you know, if you, wherever you live, whatever you got, as far as, I mean, worldly material things, those things are so minuscule compared to what God has given us through His Word and His Spirit. The answer to this prayer. The other stuff is minutia. Now, God said, with food and shelter, with these you shall be content. I think that's 1 Timothy. Food and shelter. In other words, God is going to provide you with the logistical things. He's going to give you what you need. Well, what more could you need or want than eternal life, the Word, all those gifts? In fact, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness means well devoted. Eusebia is the Greek word. It means to be well devoted. So we're put in what our study will continue to be, is well devoted to His name. Well devoted to Messiah, which is what? High priest. Christos, high priest. The deliverer of Israel. And we can't leave them behind. He did not. Well devoted to Kyrios, Lord. That's master. I'm His slave, and He's my master. Well devoted to His name. Each one of those names has a great meaning. 1 Timothy 6:6 says godliness is a means of great gain. Godliness, being well devoted to His name, is a means of great gain. What greater gifts could He have given to His church? So again, in John 17:11, just a couple more minutes here. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, and keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. So again, we note here that He said, I was keeping them in Thy name, the name that You had given me. A name is God's titles. God's titles reveal His authority, His character, His rank, His majesty, His power, and His excellence. His name is associated with His attributes. No one can hold this name. There have been false gods since the beginning, with a little g. And they call themselves gods. They're not gods. Satan said, I'll be like the Most High. Yeah, sure you will. Not even close. Only His name is associated with His perfect and eternal attributes. And then He turns to the Son. Now, we're talking about the humanity of Christ. And to the Son, His legal name, I guess. He's got many names. But the Lord Jesus Christ. The one and only Lord. Kyrios, which means Master. Which does refer to His deity. That word Kyrios in the Greek is equivalent to Jehovah in the Hebrew. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where there was Jehovah, they put Kyrios. And that is the word for Lord. That's His title. But what about His humanity? He said, all authority has been given to me. All authority. He's going to judge all. Right? So He is Lord. He is Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. Christ, Christos, means anointed one or Messiah. He's the deliverer of Israel, and he will return and deliver them to the kingdom that he promised. But then also, but that anointing was what they anointed the high priest before he did his function. That word Christos refers to his high priesthood. There's one sacrifice, one, and it's done. No more need for a Savior. He said, all that is yours is mine in this prayer. All that is yours, Father, is mine. You have given me. And what are those? One of those things. One of those things. Sorry. I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. You've given me that name. And again, I just went to the website. I know there are hundreds of names for Jesus Christ. I scrolled down the list really quick and just plucked some off. Is the I Am the first and the last, the Creator, the Word of Life, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, the Bridegroom, the Great Shepherd, the Light of the World, the Bright and Morning Star, the Amen, the... I just stopped. There's so many of them, and all of them refer to a particular attribute or characteristic that is truly His. And what's awesome is He's truly ours. Now we belong to Him. They all belong to You, Father, but You gave them to me. Now we belong to Him. I got no words for that. It's so deep and profound that you belong to Him. You belong to Him forever. What should we fear? Right. Well, I mean, who could protect you more than He does? And look, the history of the church has shown it. We've been bungling around this world with the church, arguing about the dual nature of Christ, arguing about, with you know, He's deity, He's not deity, splitting up into denominations, getting power hungry, wealth hungry in the church. I mean, the church as a whole. And yet, it has spread His word and glorified Him in spite of itself. Pretty nice. So His attributes, I'll close you right here. These are the 10. You memorize them. Doesn't matter if you memorize them. Righteousness, justice, love, truth, immutability, meaning He cannot change, eternal life, sovereignty, omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. These are all that He is, and this is just one of the 10 that we normally use. And these are all attributes of Jesus Christ. And so this name, so we can be enveloped in the sphere of, just look at it, you know, if you take each one, can I be in the sphere of His righteousness? Because that's one of His names. He is the righteous one. He is righteous. Can I walk in righteousness? You bet. Justice. Can I know that I'm justified and treat others as though they are justified and be fair and not judge? I don't have the right to judge. I don't carry around no justice scales. Can I be enveloped in that? Of course I can. Can I be enveloped in His love? Absolutely. His immutability. If I say God doesn't change, as I don't know many Christian songs. I've listened to Death at Mercy, me CD. Thank you, the Towers that gave it to me. What a great set of songs that is. That's just a wonderful CD. And one of the songs is, I'm paraphrasing, but do I really know that You love me just as much when I'm at my worst as when I'm at my best? And that's not the words, I'm paraphrasing, but that's God's immutability. See, I can live in that. Say I had a really bad day. I was a real schmuck today. And I said, well, God's love for me didn't change at all. You know, even if I did lose a friend or two, if I was that bad, you know, God's love for me doesn't change. And I can walk in that. My eternal life, which now I love as the Lord has defined it in verse 3, is the knowledge of Him. I can certainly continue to walk in that, His sovereignty, all of it, as you can see. And you can apply it to yourself. Only God possesses these. Mankind has attempted to duplicate them. He has, over all these years and centuries and millennia, Mankind has attempted to duplicate them, but boy, does he fall so short. Man uses natural law. He says, well, you know, the founders, when they used natural law, they knew it came from God. They stated this: to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. That's your Declaration of Independence. They knew that the laws of nature came from what they called nature's God, who they knew, those founders, to be Jehovah Elohim. Those laws come from the Creator. They're not ours. They're not ours at all. And so mankind has attempted to duplicate these things. Like that, what I just quoted to you is a part of God's justice. God possesses them by His nature. And anyone who can confidently say that he has and walks in eternal life, righteousness, love, truth, or power, and can claim that he is justified, has received them from God by means of grace and has not been earned or worked for. And so God alone possesses them. We can live in the sphere of them. And that is, and we got more work to do on this, that is in His name. That's what that protection, that sphere is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for your name and giving us the ability to live within it. We thank you, Father, and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll just take our thank you. We'll just take our offering this morning and excuse me. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the privilege to give as believer priests, and we reflect that as our high priest had given, so we give graciously, and may these funds be used for the communication of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And the last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is without Christ. So if we could have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Thank you. Anyone who is listening to my voice, this time is dedicated to you who have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm offering you the opportunity to reflect on the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that He, as God and man, has taken upon Himself the sins of the whole world, and that means all of yours. If you believe upon Him, you can reject this gift. You can say no to it because you have a free will. But you can say yes to it. Right now, God the Holy Spirit is impressing upon your heart the truth of this. I pray that you listen to Him and that you open up your heart to that truth and believe. If you believe upon Him, your sins are paid for. And that is applied to you. Eternal life is given to you, and it cannot be lost. Can't be lost because of sin. It does not have anything to do with that. It has only to do with your faith. The Word of God is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to gather together and to hear your word. May you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.